Good afternoon, brothers and sisters, as we come into the presence of our God in worship in this afternoon. Let's lift up our hearts unto the Lord and confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn born of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Let's sing for his glory. Psalm 135, verses 1, 2, 3, and 6. Brothers and sisters, with the churches of all ages, let's make our profession of our holy Catholic faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe a Holy Catholic Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing hymn 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's pray. Almighty and merciful Father in heaven, how wonderful and pleasant that you bring us here again this afternoon to let us worship you in love and faithfulness. We thank you that you continue to love and to bless us. As we come here this evening again, we confess that it is you who have granted us the willingness to come. It is you, Lord, who have put awareness of how important it is to be your children and to express our love by worshiping you. It is you, O Lord, that speak to us and enable us to know you, to seek you, to adore you, and to magnify your great name. We thank you, Father, that we have been made your children, not because we deserve it, but because of faith in Christ you have given to us. We humble ourselves before you, acknowledging that everything comes from you and exists by your power and is intended for your glory. We do realize that there are things in our hearts, in our thinking and doing, that go the opposite way from your will and holiness. In many circumstances, we fail to obey and fail to submit ourselves under your control. May you, Father, Based on your mercy and love, forgive and purify us. May you see us through the cross of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. May you make us worthy to praise you with our psalms and hymns, to speak to you and to listen to your word, and to bring our thanksgiving today. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. It is now time, brothers and sisters, to express your thankfulness to the Lord by giving your offerings to Him. And after that, we will sing Psalm 118, verses 1, 7, and 8. Brothers and sisters, now I invite you to take your Bibles, and we will and read with me from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16, verse 13 to 28. And then our second reading is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. And after reading, we will sing Psalm 115, verses 5 and 6. Matthew 16, 13 to 28. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From the time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now let's move to Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Let's sing Psalm 115, verses 5 and 6. Brothers and sisters, our text for this afternoon is Matthew 16, verses 16 to 23. So let me read this again for you. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From the time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Brothers and sisters, it is wonderful time to be in the midst of you. I think 100% of you see me for the first time standing in front of you. I hope that my English will be good enough for you to understand and to follow this preaching. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, once a young man told his friends, "I know my dad well, very well, but sometimes I do not understand him. And if this happens, things go wrong. It is not always easy to discern his thought," said this young man to his friends. "And sometimes what good is in my eyes is not good in his eyes." This is only a story. Have you ever experienced such a situation in which you do not understand those who are close to you? You do not understand those with whom you interact every single day. With this story, brothers and sisters, I'd like to share with you God's word with this theme: the gift of knowing Christ and the risk of misunderstanding him. And we will speak about two things: knowing Jesus brings blessings or happiness, and misunderstanding Jesus brings risks. Let's see our first point. Knowing Jesus brings blessings. Jesus has been busy with the crowd since chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew, as it is told in the Gospels, teaching and healing, performing miracles around the Sea of the Galilee. Now it is time for him, for Jesus, to be with his disciples. Now he wants to spend a special moment with them. He wants to prepare them, especially for his journey to Judea, to Jerusalem, indeed, and then to Golgotha, to the cross. For this reason, he chose an area far away, and that area was Caesarea Philippi. This place is located north of the Sea of Galilee, about 25 kilometers near Mount Hermon. And this was the land of pagans, the land of Gentiles people, the land of those who worship gods Baal and Pan. The selection of this pagan territory, this Gentile area, was perhaps a foreshadow for the disciples that later, after the ascension, they had to go to other nations, to the Gentiles as well, to preach the gospel. That they must go after the ascension to all nations to let them know that forgiveness of sins is available only in Jesus Christ. That there is only one way to the Father's house, and the way That way is Jesus, no other way. He, the exclusive way to the Father, is now spending exclusive time with his exclusive people. In this place, Jesus began to introduce himself openly to his disciples. He began with what the crowd thought of him. Whom do people say the Son of Man is? Jesus asked his disciple. And the answer varied. Some said Jesus was John the Baptist. Some said Elijah. Some said he was Jeremiah. And some says he was one of the prophets. The people's knowledge, the crowd's knowledge of Jesus was nothing more than that. That Jesus was a human being with a special calling or office. In their eyes, Jesus was just a man who had a special assignment from God as a prophet, one of the prophets. So this is the perception of the crowds, of those who do not belong to Jesus' sheep, who are not part of his circle. These were those who followed him not because he chose them or because they have seen and experienced the wonders and signs, but as John 6:26 tells us, because they have eaten and have been filled with bread. The crowd followed Jesus not because of who he is, but because their needs have been satisfied. Brothers and sisters, after asking who people thought Jesus was, he turned to his disciples. But what do you say, who I am? Peter answered immediately, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Anointed One." Wow, great. What a wonderful recognition. What a priceless knowledge. What a life-giving acknowledgement. The crowd, although they have heard, seen, and experienced Jesus' teachings and miracles, only know him as one of the prophets. Not more than that. But the apostles know Jesus was more than just a prophet. He was indeed a prophet, but he was and is also more than that. Jesus is the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. He is God. He is the one who has come down from above to let people know who the true God is. The disciples knew who the crowds perceived Jesus to be. And yet, they did not share in their perception. Peter was not influenced by what people around him were thinking of Jesus. This applies, brothers and sisters, also to us. People around us, nearby or far away, have their own idea about whom Jesus is. Some teach that Jesus is only a human being, like one of us, that has a special calling from God. So no more than that. Others think that Jesus might not be God because God has no son. Others again suppose that Jesus is not God because he never said that he is God. Others confess that Jesus is Savior. Yeah, he is Savior, but not the only Savior. He is one of many Saviors. Yet, brothers and sisters, we need to follow in the footsteps of the disciples, not being driven by the way people around us think or teach about Jesus. The question is, why do the disciples really know who he is, while the crowd do not? Why does Peter say with full conviction that Jesus is the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God? Why he did not say, Lord, I'm not really sure who you are. But if I am to answer your question, yeah, you probably are God's son. No, that's not what Peter said. No, Peter knew for sure who Jesus was. Why? The answer is clear from verse 17. It is God's gift. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The discernment of Peter and his fellow disciples concerning who Jesus is indeed a gift from the Heavenly Father. It does not come from human effort or learning. It does not rise from below, but comes down from above. That was what happened to John the Baptist. He says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he. So again, knowing rightly who Jesus is God's gift, not given to everyone, but to his chosen people. The fact that the disciples knew that Jesus was the Son of God was a sign that the disciples were Jesus' chosen witnesses. To his chosen disciples, Jesus granted the ability to understand the secret of the kingdom of heaven. And the secret is that Jesus is God's Son, and that the salvation is available only in and through him. And in turn, this Jesus and not another, this Jesus alone will open the mind of God's chosen people to know who the real God is. John 1:18 tells us that no one has ever seen God. The only begotten Son has made him known. Knowing and acknowledging that Jesus is the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of the Living God, brings happiness. This is what Jesus said to Peter. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. What a wonderful situation. The word Jesus used here for blessed has the same meaning as in Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are those who poor in spirit. This same word is also used by Jesus in John 20, verse 29, when he talked to Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In all these places, it means a transcendent happiness or a religious joy. So the meaning of this word in our text, in this context, strengthened the idea that knowing Christ has its source in heaven, not on earth. The confession that Christ is the Son of God is from above and not from humans below. Brothers and sisters, we all know Jesus. This knowledge is the sign of being part of his circle. This knowledge denotes that we are his chosen people like his disciples were, that we have been included to be his witnesses, that we have taken part in the gift of the Father coming from above. And this knowledge, brothers and sisters, bring happiness, a transcendent happiness which flows from the Father's house. Those who receive this happiness are blessed here now and forever after. So we have seen that knowing Jesus brings blessings, brings happiness. That is our first point. Now let's move on to our second point. Misunderstanding Jesus brings risk. We should realize that knowing Jesus does not necessarily mean that we will always understand him, understand his word properly. Knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, does not mean that we will never misunderstand God's word. Peter has just received praise from the Master for his confession. He himself must have been very happy, because after his confession of who Jesus is, Jesus tells him two important things. The first one is that the Lord's Church, that is those who will believe in Jesus through the preaching of the gospel by the apostles, will stand firm on the confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God. The church of the Lord will be built on the gospel message preached and taught by the apostles in their office as God's spokesmen. They have been chosen for that purpose. Without this confession and without these chosen witnesses, there is no church. So what a privilege for Peter and his fellow disciples. The second important thing that Jesus says to the disciples is that Peter and the other disciples are receiving the powers to open the door for worldwide evangelism. Jesus told them that the keys of the kingdom of heaven were given to them. This does not mean that a person's entry into heaven is determined by the apostles or by Peter, as Rome teaches. No. This verse emphasizes that the apostles have been given power to preach the gospel to all nations. And it is the power of the preaching that opens and closes the gates of God's kingdom. So Peter must have been very happy. After telling these two things, Jesus went on to talk about his sacrificial trip to Judea, Jerusalem, and Golgotha. He began to talk about his suffering and death. But look at Peter's reaction. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far it be from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Peter perhaps felt that he possessed power in his hands. Jesus just entrusted him with power, didn't he? Power to open the gates. So Peter probably thought that he was the one now who decides what can and what can't happen to Jesus. At the first glance, Peter's reaction seems normal. He is a disciple of Jesus, isn't he? He loves his master and God. So it is normal. He wants to protect him. From this point of view, Peter's reaction was a good thing. But brothers and sisters, see this carefully. There must be something bad behind Peter's attitude. There must be a serious problem lying unconsciously behind Peter's effort of keeping Jesus from going to the cross. Look at what Jesus said. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." Wow, this must have hit Peter hard. This must have shocked the disciples. They probably looked at Peter thinking, "Uh-oh, what is happening with him? What is now wrong with him?" Peter, whom Jesus has just rewarded for his confession, is now severely rebuked. He who has just received the gift of knowing who Jesus is now does not understand Jesus' thoughts. He who was just filled with the joy of knowing Jesus is now unable to see God's plan. He who just got a new name, Peter, which means rock, he is now called Satan and is cast out. "Go away." This makes one thing clear. We do not always understand Jesus' words. Our understanding is limited. So we should always seek the gift of knowing and understanding from above. When Peter's thought was not in line with that of the Lord, he was in danger. He became a stumbling block, a hindrance to God's plan of salvation. But what was the real problem lying behind Peter's misunderstanding? Why did he want to prevent Jesus' trip to Golgotha? Was it because of his deep love for his master? That does not seem to be the case. From the reaction of Jesus, we see that it has something to do with Peter's self-denial. Jesus shows that Peter's effort of stopping him going to Jerusalem has more to do with Peter's not being ready to suffer for the sake of Jesus. Peter's effort to stop Christ from dying was motivated by his self-centered thoughts. He was setting his mind not on God. Peter probably thought that his 3 years laboring as Jesus' disciple would be for nothing if Jesus was to die. Or perhaps Peter hoped to make Jesus king of Israel. And therefore, Jesus must stay alive. But that was not God's plan. And see, brothers and sisters, there is Satan right there working in Peter, using his weakness to endanger Peter himself and others. Satan makes use of Peter's self-centered thought to deceive Peter. And this may also happen to us. Satan can also use our weaknesses to deceive us. If the thought of making Jesus king of Israel to release them from the Roman Empire was the reason Peter didn't want Jesus to die, then Peter was wrong. Jesus came not to be king over Israel alone. That would be too small for a kingdom. He came to be king over the whole world. The prophet Isaiah foreshadowed the worldwide kingship of the Messiah, saying, "You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the end of the earth." Jesus comes to bring God's light to the end of the earth. He himself is the light of the world. And this is possible through his death on the cross. Satan never stopped trying to frustrate God's plan of salvation. He had done the same in the wilderness with Jesus, but he failed. Yet he did not give up. Luke tells us in his first book that when the effort of the devil in the wilderness failed, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. Satan indeed thought that Peter's weakness was an opportune moment. Although Peter had been chosen to preach and to teach the gospel, and therefore had been granted the gift to know Jesus, he had not understood him well enough. He still struggled with self-denial. Peter wanted to follow Jesus, being blessed with faith in him as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But Peter was not yet ready to suffer for that faith, for that confession, and for the calling to be Jesus' disciple. And see, brothers and sisters, Satan was right there, manipulating Peter's weakness. It is similar for us, brothers and sisters. Let's be aware that Satan is not far from us and wants to control us for his own sake. Peter realized this situation sometime later when he wrote to the elect exiles, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Peter, at his early stage of his faith, wanted to believe, but didn't want to suffer for it. Peter wanted to follow Jesus, but didn't want anything complicated or dangerous. Jesus could read Peter's mind. He knew that Peter's thoughts were not in line yet with God's thoughts. And this was dangerous for Peter. This induces Jesus to ask Peter the same question 3 times in John 21, verses 15 to 17. Peter, do you love me? Asking these three identical questions, Peter is being pushed to really understand his calling, not for his sake, but for the Lord's sake. Brothers and sisters, I told you an imaginary story about a young man who did not always understand his father. He told his friends that he knew his father well. And yet he didn't always understand him. He told also his friends that it was not always easy for him to discern his father's thought. And sometimes what was good in his sight, what was good in his mind, in his heart, was not always also good in his father's eyes. We have heard Peter's problem with misunderstanding Jesus' words. He knew Jesus, but he misunderstood him. This misunderstanding had something to do with the fact that Peter was not yet ready to deny himself. And Satan was there. He was right there when Peter misunderstood his Lord. He tried to manipulate Peter's lack of readiness to suffer for Jesus' sake. Now, how about us? We all know Jesus. And this is a priceless news, a gift from our Heavenly Father. We thank God wholeheartedly because knowing Jesus means that we belong to His chosen people. We are not part of the crowd, but part of His disciples. But do we always understand His words? Is our thinking always in line with His thinking? Is our understanding of the Bible also always in line with that of God? Are our thoughts in accordance with that of Christ revealed in the Holy Bible? Understanding Him has something to do with self-denial. Have we denied ourselves when we come to faith? Are we prepared to suffer as God's witnesses? We need to meditate what the Bible says. Seek things above, where Christ is. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Jesus will surely rebuke us as well as He did to Peter, if we follow Him according to our own understanding, trying to use Him for our own hidden agendas. When our understanding of God's Word stands in contrast to what He reveals in His Word, in the Holy Bible, we are in big trouble. And yet, we still have good news that comfort us. Jesus did not cast Peter away forever. Jesus didn't exclude Peter forever for being part of His disciples, who would be given the responsibility of spreading the gospel. Peter's misunderstanding was indeed a very bad thing, endangering not only Peter himself, but also others. Jesus did rebuke Peter. But Jesus did not cast him out of the circle of the 12. His name is not erased from the book of life. This converts us. On many occasions and many circumstances, we misunderstand Jesus. Our self-denial is not perfect yet. This may endanger us and also endanger those around us. When this happens, Jesus will rebuke us. But there is no need to be discouraged. He rebukes us as his children, as it is written in the letter to Hebrews 12, verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So put this firmly in your mind and be encouraged. God has no ex-children. Knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is the sign that we belong to God's chosen people, that we are his children. Even though our understanding of his word is not complete, he will never cast us away forever because of this incompleteness. Amen. Let's now sing hymn 61, verses 1 and 2. Let's come to our Father through Jesus Christ in our prayer. Heavenly and merciful Father, thank you for being with us so far this afternoon. Thank you that we could sing for your glory and love. that we could express our thanksgiving through the offerings. We have heard your word. We have come to know that you are the only and the true God. We know this not because we have good understanding, but because you granted us that knowledge. What a priceless and abundant blessing to know you, Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. He has come not only to just let us know who you are, but also to redeem us and to make us your children. May you bless all your children here in Australia, New Zealand, Canada, Indonesia, and everywhere, so that we may keep faithful and obedient to you. Grant, O Lord, that when we are in temptation, we have enough strength to come out victorious. We pray for all who are in difficult situations, who are sick, who are struggling with raising up children, who are in hardship because of insufficient income, or who are not sure about their salvation, or those who are struggling with self-denial. We are your children. We talk to you every day. And you understand us perfectly, knowing even what is in our hearts. You also speak to us every day, and yet we do not always understand you well. And because of this lack of understanding, we come short in our obedience, our love, and our faithfulness to you. Enable us, O Lord, to continue to surrender ourselves before you and to always seek what above is. It is now time to end this fellowship and to go home. We pray that as you brought us here safe, you may bring us also home safe. May you continue to be with us in the rest of this day and continue to be with us in the days to come. May you help us so that we can function as light and salt during this week. We pray all this in Jesus alone. Amen. Before receiving the blessings, it is now time to sing again, and we will sing together hymn 47, verse 4. Brothers and sisters, family of the living God, it is now time to go home. Lift up your hearts unto the Lord. receive his blessings, and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.